right, go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to Village Church once again. If this is your first time here, my name is Steve, one of the pastors here at Village Church, and as always, I'm thankful and grateful to see each and every one of you this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Genesis 37. By God's grace, we'll make it through that entire chapter this morning. Just to kind of give you a recap, because we're closing in on kind of, I would call this, if this is a race, then 37 to 50 is kind of the final lap through the book of Genesis, but it contains one of the more, I guess, famous or popular, if you, you know, grew up in Sunday school, Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat is probably something that you focused in on. Genesis, though, is the book of beginnings. That's literally what Genesis means. And so within this record, we see kind of three of the aspects of the entire arc of the Bible as a whole. So the Bible really tells this story that is creation, fall, redemption, and then restoration. And so within the book of Genesis, you have three of those elements. You have creation, then you see the fall of man and all the effects that that has, and then you begin to see the pathway that God is kind of going in the march to redemption. And so Genesis has three of those kind of themes throughout all of it. And so after Genesis 3, you see the effects of the fall of man into sin. You see the pain, you see the confusion in the world, but then in mercy, God doesn't destroy the world for sinning against him. Instead, you see him do this very interesting thing. You see him intercede into the life of one man. You see him intercede into the life of Abraham. You see him redeem Abraham and then make promises to Abraham. He promises that he's going to bless the family of Abraham. He promises that he's going to bless the nations through Abraham and through the bloodline of Abraham. And then Abraham believed God. It means that Abraham put his faith in God, and God proclaimed that that was what earns the righteousness of God. So it's this story that God wants his people to believe that he is who he says he is, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and then live in light of everything that that entails. And that is what you see in the life of Abraham, and then kind of the story of Genesis then follows all of the descendants of Abraham. But through the Bible, you see the effects of a fallen world on the descendants of Abraham. You see pain, deception, manipulation, anger. You see people being fearful. And then ultimately, you see death continue to reign. And all of this took place after God had made the promise that this was the path of redemption. But God promised that behind all of that sin, he had a plan that was working towards something. And through all of it, God demanded faith. God demands that his people trust him. And so this final kind of 12 or 13 chapters of the book of Genesis shows the story of how that really impacts life at large, what it actually looks like to be a faithful person, someone who trusts God, someone who's seeking to trust God and follow him with everything that he has, and the fact that sin still curses this world, having great effects on that life, as God continuously demands, trust me. Even when you can't see what is going on behind the scenes of the pain that you're experiencing in life. And so what we're going to do today in Genesis 37 is kind of cover the introduction to the life of Joseph. Because before this, you knew that Joseph was a child. You knew that he belonged to Jacob. He's the son of Rachel. Jacob's the love of his life, but you don't really know much more about the first 17 years of his life other than what we know about his father, Jacob. But what you see continue into Genesis 37 is the same theme that you've been seeing since the 20s, that the family of Jacob is dysfunctional. You see turmoil, you see pain, and you see a record of a father who makes many mistakes. And then you begin to see the effects that it's having, not just on him, not just with the pain that we saw a few chapters earlier, but you see the family at large suffering with their interpersonal relationships with one another as Jacob's sins kind of pile up. His brothers are consumed with perceived injustice, but through every ounce of it, there is a call to faithfulness regarding even this type of circumstance. So look in Genesis 37. We're going to read through the first four verses to begin. It says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Pray with me. Father, you are good. Lord, and we are so thankful this morning of your goodness. Lord, our prayer today is that in spite of what this world would tell us, of what this world through our experiences would seem to show us, Father, that we would believe in your goodness. Lord, and that we would look to the cross as the ultimate proof of your goodness. Lord, help us to be faithful this morning. Help us to repent of our sin. Help us to trust in Jesus for everything that you have for us. And help us to see through the life of Jacob's family, specifically his son Joseph, how you would have us to live in a fallen world. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'm jumping right into it. Number one this morning, favoritism isn't a good idea, but jealousy is always evil. Favoritism isn't a good idea, but jealousy is always evil. You know, bad parenting is something that a lot of people endure. No one has perfect parents, but some parents are worse than others. Genesis 37 kind of starts in an unassuming way. It's still the family of Jacob, and if you've kind of been with us for the past few weeks, you've seen kind of the turmoil that's taken place in this family. You've seen kind of what a crummy father Jacob is. If you haven't been with us, kind of look previous, but all you need to know is that Jacob's a bad father and he's basically an idiot. I mean, that's kind of the theme of Jacob's life. He's just kind of a big dummy. He's been called by God. He's been chosen by God as a descendant of Abraham, that all of the promises made to Abraham would ultimately go through him. But Jacob continues to kind of exhibit this faithless attitude, and he carries that into the way he parents. But it kind of makes sense from a worldly point of view why Joseph is his favorite. Joseph is the son of really what he would call the love of his life, Rachel. And because of that, Joseph kind of has a nice place in his heart. Rachel passed away in Genesis 35 after the birth of Benjamin. And of course, so Joseph is this person that has all of the memories that Jacob had with Rachel are kind of in the life of Joseph, because Jacob had been able to watch Joseph and watch Rachel father Joseph. And so after Rachel passes away, Joseph is just all of the nostalgia of his mother to Jacob. And so because of that, Jacob pours all of his love into Joseph. Jacob pours all of his hopes into Joseph. Jacob looks to Joseph, and he just very obviously treats Joseph better. And that's not Joseph's fault. Joseph, by everything that we see, he is a good guy. He is righteous in a sense. This record contains no sin in Joseph's life to bring about any of the events that are about to happen to him. It just shows that he is someone who seeks to obey his father, who seeks to make his father happy, and seeks to be a good son. But that, of course, leads him to kind of expound upon the favoritism and make it even worse because he's a tattletale. So he's out in the fields one day, and a couple of his brothers aren't acting right, and he goes and he tells his dad. Now, nobody likes a sibling that does that. Nobody likes a tattletale, mostly because when someone tells on you, it gets you in trouble. It's not righteous to dislike a tattletale. It's because of your unrighteousness that you got told on, but still everybody hates a tattletale. So Joseph is somebody that isn't liked. And then to expound upon it, we have the only real meaning of the coat of many colors. Now, I know some throughout the centuries have sought to allegorize this coat and may say, you know, what do these colors represent? Nothing. All that it is a coat that said to all of his brothers, Joseph is the favorite. It kind of gives you the mentality, though, that it's a very bright coat, it's a very colorful coat. To kind of get a picture in your mind, he looks like a backup singer for George Clinton and the P-Funk All-Stars, all right? That's kind of what Joseph looks like when he wears this coat. If you remember Seinfeld, the day Kramer put on, you know, the coat from the play Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, he looks like a pimp, all right? That's probably what Joseph looked like a little bit here. Kind of, you know, he's kind of like walking around like a cockatoo, you know, he's like a bird. He's got all these bright feathers going on, and it's just every day is a reminder to his brothers, I hate that guy. And this is all Jacob's fault, because Joseph, he's faithful, he's doing the right thing, he's doing everything that he should do, but it's the favoritism that sets up the discord. This favoritism sets the stage for resentment and jealousy. But what I want you to glean from this is that typically in your life, favoritism is seen as the greatest injustice. That when someone plays, let's be honest, everybody deals with favoritism. If you don't deal with it in your family, you deal with it in the workplace. You deal with it in the schoolhouse. You deal with it in your circle of friends. Somewhere you are dealing with the issue of favoritism, and our temptation is to look at that and say, that is the great injustice. But Scripture kind of tells us a different story. Scripture shows us that favoritism isn't the great injustice. The great injustice is in the way that you react to favoritism. See, Scripture never has a text that just point blank tells us favoritism is evil. But it does tell us that many, many times about jealousy, about envy. It shows us, it says, this is the grave evil. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, it tells us, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy, same word for jealousy in the Hebrew, makes the bones rot. It tells us that when you are consumed with jealousy, when you are envious of what someone has or what someone's getting or what's going on inside of someone, this is a great analogy because it eats you up on the inside. That's the word picture that we have at play here. It is a cancer to your soul, is what it means when it says it makes the bones rot. So he's telling us jealousy is a destructive thing. And what's so interesting when you look at the favoritism and the jealousy, how the cycle continues in Jacob's life. Why did Jacob have so much discord in his family when he was a child? Because his father treated Esau better than he treated him. And so Jacob doesn't undo this cycle. Instead, Jacob treats one of his sons better than he treats his other sons. Did you know that typically the abused sometimes become abusive? The most hurtful people are the ones who have been hurt the most. Why? Because typically you do not deal with what's going on with you and you live consumed with what? With anger towards someone else. And so you never deal with the hurt in your soul. You never deal with the effects that it's having on you. Instead, you just broadcast it onto someone else and say, this is all because of you. And when you never deal with what's going on inside of you, what are you prone to do? You are prone to a life of sin. You are prone to act just like the person that's hurt you because you form a mentality of nothing's my fault, everything is someone else's fault. That doesn't undo the wrong that was done to you, but it does help you heal when you kind of get kind of introspective on your life and you say, what is going on inside of me? So the cycle of hurt, it just continues. And so the cycle of hurt in Jacob's family with his sons continue. The brothers never look and say, man, this is really affecting me. Instead, what do they do? My life would be better if I could just get rid of Joseph. That's what they believe. Like we said, Joseph has never done anything. Joseph hasn't done any wrong. It wasn't Joseph's choice to have Jacob love him more. But the sons don't go to Jacob and say, hey, Dad, this has got to stop. Hey, Dad, our pimp brother, that coat's not helping things in our relationship, all right? This isn't helping anything. No, what do they do? Man, you know, Joseph, he's the one that people love the most. Joseph gets everything good. Joseph's life's better than mine. If we had Joseph's life, our life would be better. I hate Joseph. So the answer to all of my problems is to make Joseph pay for all of the injustice that's going on in my life. That's jealousy. Jealousy is sin. It's that simple. Jacob wasn't right, but the Bible is clear. To handle favoritism wrong is a deeper evil that will rot your bones, according to Proverbs 14:30. That is what you are dealing with. Now, envy will cause you also to think irrationally. It will drive you crazy. It will cause you to create reasons to hate someone. It's unreasonable, think about this, to hold success against a person. It is crazy to hold it against someone that things worked out better for them than it did you. But this is what we do. You see somebody at church this morning, and it's somebody that just seems like they've got it all together. And they come in, their clothes look great, it looks like, you know, their hair's all coiffed, and you're like, oh, look at that jerk. Oh, I bet they didn't drop coffee on four shirts before they finally got that clean one on. But they got it all together the first time. Jerk. It's like, what did they do to you? You know, someone seems to be able to do the right thing. Oh, my goodness. Oh, obedience. Oh, yeah, you're just so obedient. You never struggle in sin. Good for you. This is what happens in our lives. We look at a person who's living the life that we wish we had. I mean, let's be honest here. I wish that's what I had. And I look at them and I think evil against that person simply because they're doing something right and I'm doing something wrong. We never look on the inside and say, what's actually going on in me to cause such a reaction? And do you want to know why that is? I think Proverbs 27:4 kind of shines a light on that. It says, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? It's worded the way that it is in the Hebrew for a specific reason. The point is that wrath and anger, while they are destructive, they make sense. But jealousy causes you to be crazy. It creates things that aren't even there. When it says that who can stand against it, it's saying there's no ability to reason with a person overwhelmed with jealousy. Because jealousy makes you even assume someone's thoughts. Jealousy makes you even assume someone's motives. Jealousy makes you assume there must be something behind that thing that I want that's bad. So I hate you. That's what jealousy will do to a person. Why? Because jealousy is evil. But I want to look at it from Joseph's point of view now. I want to look at it honestly, and this is what I'm going to call innocent Joseph. What's going on in his life? Well, number two this morning, faithfulness can lead to suffering. Faithfulness can lead to suffering. See, there's a temptation to think that when you finally get it all together, all right, you've repented of your sin, you're seeking to follow Jesus, there is this temptation, and it is an unbiblical notion, that if I do that, everything's going to be great. All right, life's finally going to calm down. I'm never going to have another bad thing happen to me. I'm never going to get my feelings hurt. I'm always going to be successful. Everything's going to be great. Yeah, it's crazy. That's not what actually happens. And that's why so many people kind of give up on faith, because they believe that faith is going to give them something that God never promises them. God never says. What God actually says is that faith will lead you to living the life of Christ. And what did Christ have? Well, Christ suffered. Christ experienced real pain. Christ experienced real hurt in his life. And this is a parallel for the life of Joseph. Note what happens in verse 5. Read the story. It says, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. This is crazy thinking about Joseph. His brothers hate him, but Joseph's still trying to be their brother. You know, Joseph's just trying to get along, and he has a dream, and he's like, oh my goodness, I had a dream. What's he going to do? I'm going to go tell my brothers. Clearly my brothers love me. No, they don't. Verse 6, Joseph said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So what's the outcome? They hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And verse 11 contains a very important phrase when it says that his father kept it in mind. Why would Jacob do that? Why would it say that about Jacob? Well, because God, in Jacob's life, previously had spoken to Jacob in similar fashion. So these dreams that God was speaking through to Joseph, Jacob had an inkling of an understanding of what's going on here, because that is exactly how God had revealed himself to Jacob. And so Jacob, the coward that he is, doesn't help matters. Joseph comes to him and he's like, "Dad, I'm having these dreams, and this is what those dreams are. What do you think they mean?" "Shut up, boy. Don't you cause problems in this family. Your brothers hate you enough as it is. Now you're telling us that you're going to rule over us?" But it says, kind of gets you kind of in the story mode, is that Jacob, he thought about these things because Jacob knew exactly what it was, but he was too much of a coward and he was too faithless in this moment to understand what God was doing in Joseph's life. Did you know that not all people can see the vision of God? Not all people see it. When verse 5 starts, it shows God's work in the story. And just like God had spoken to Jacob, Joseph received visions from God. And in his family, in his visions, his family is bowing before him. Now, if you haven't made it the rest of the way of the story, I'm going to spoil it for you. This is what actually happens. This is a prophecy from God of what the end of Joseph's life and the end of this narrative in chapters 48 through 50, what it's actually going to look like in the story. But note that God's vision isn't received by everyone. Why? Because God reveals some things to his people that other people don't understand. Do you know if you follow Jesus, you will live in ways that unbelievers and even some who claim to believe are confused by and will even dislike you over? Because God's vision isn't received by everyone. The Holy Spirit does not reveal his ways to everyone. He reveals them to God's people. And here's the key. Joseph is God's people. His brothers are not. And this leads to great evil. Not by Joseph, but by the reaction of unbelievers. Because God is speaking to Joseph. And everybody else looks at, why would God speak through you? Why would these dreams happen? What do you think is going to be the outcome of this story? Well, the outcome is jealousy. The outcome is jealousy. When you follow Jesus, when you seek to repent and live by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, people will be jealous. That's not what they're going to call it. They're going to accuse you of everything under the sun. But what it is that they're seeing God work in your life in ways that they want God to work in their lives. But they're not following Jesus, and you are. So what's going to happen? They're going to be jealous. And jealousy always leads to evil. This is where the jealousy of the brothers started to go full on evil. This is where it began to percolate, and they're actually going to do Joseph great harm in the coming parts of the chapter. But look in James chapter 3 to show you why things go so bad where jealousy is concerned. It says in verse 14, "If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above." But note, what is jealousy? It is earthly, it is unspiritual, and that third word's hard. It's demonic. He's saying jealousy is satanic. And so when people deal with sin, they're like, "All sin, you know, all sin's equal. No sin is worse than any other sin." You don't find that in the Bible. All right, because some sins have a different punishment than other sins. But some sins are also in the scripture sourced
where other sins aren't. And what it's saying about jealousy is, it's saying jealousy is a different type of internal motivating sin. And it is so self-centered, it is so self-absorbed, it is so idolatrous that it says that jealousy, which is something that everyone's going to struggle with at some time in their lives, has its source with demons. Jealousy is a sin of hell. It's that destructive. It will do that much harm. And it says in verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, what's going to happen? Disorder and every vile practice. Because jealousy is unreasonable. Jealousy is crazy. Jealousy is irrational. Jealousy is illogical. Jealousy will convince you things are true that aren't true. Jealousy will convince you of things about yourself that aren't true. It will convince you things about others that aren't true. It will convince you to act in ways that are completely irrational and make no sense. It is disordered in every way, and then it will lead to you dealing with vile practices, and it tears families apart. A hard thing, though, is when jealousy enters into the house of God, when jealousy enters into the people of God, when jealousy enters into the church. Jealousy and envy are so dangerous because they obscure, just as you see right here, they obscure the mission of God in our lives. We get so wrapped up in what other people are doing, what other people are saying, what other people are thinking, and on, that we can't even see the vision that God has for us. We are so worldly minded that we can't hear the voice of God. That's what jealousy does. Note that it says in James 3 that it is earthly. And what that means is that you do not look above and you are completely consumed with things of this world rather than the things of God. And that's why I think for so many people, social media is so destructive. Because what does it do? It gets you focused on everybody else's life, what everybody else has going on. And you look and somebody posts something and you think, oh, you would post that. I hate you so much. No, I'm going to post my response to what you just posted. And you become absorbed with a feud that doesn't even exist in the real world because you're not even talking to anybody face to face. You think you're just throwing something into the vacuum of obscurity. And you just live jealous. You look at somebody else's vacation pictures. Oh, they don't deserve that vacation. I deserve that vacation. Oh, he got another day off. Well, good for him. I haven't had a day off in 7 weeks. Oh, well, where'd they get the money to go on vacation? Oh, he got a new car? I don't have a new car. I got the 76 jalopy. And so we become so absorbed with what someone else is saying, with what someone else is thinking. And what does that do? Takes your mind from the Lord, earthly. All that you see is earthly. And you're so consumed by what other people are doing, by what other people are thinking, and how other people are reacting, the first thing you do when you get up in the morning, what is it? You whip that phone out, social media. You want to hear from people before you hear from the Lord. Do you have any idea how destructive that is to your soul? Do you have any idea what that does to the focus of your day? What that does to the focus of your life? It's destroying you. And guess what? Jealousy is so irrational, you don't even realize it. Here's what happens to the life of Joseph because of the jealousy of his brothers. His brothers had been out shepherding the flock sent by their father, and their father looks to Joseph. He's concerned about the brothers. They've been gone for a while. And he says, Joseph, go check on your brothers. Then down in verse 18, his brothers saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Why? Because they don't want to deal with their own sin, so he's the problem. So when you're struggling in sin in your life, do you know what you're going to be tempted to do rather than repent? Blame someone. That's what they do. We're going to say that fierce animals devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him.
And he did this so that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to their father. So Reuben seems like a good guy. Then you realize he's a huge coward. And so he's trying to do something behind his brother's back because he's too afraid to stand up to them for the right thing. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him, threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, but there was no water in it. So their jealousy leads to violence. The dreams were the breaking point. And I know there was violence because when you throw someone into a pit, they usually don't get up on your, you know, in your hands like, oh, goody, pit time. Now, you pretty much have to throw someone in there against their own will. But Joseph wasn't their problem. Their own sinful depravity was the problem. You know, the book of James recorded that selfish ambition refuses to accept reason. This demonic jealousy led them to almost kill Joseph. But instead, they beat him, threw him in a pit. That coat that they ripped off of him represented their jealousy. So just as Christ was stripped of his robes, so Joseph is stripped of his. There's this temptation, as I said, to think that the road of faithfulness is the road to leisure. It's the road to security. It's the road to comfort. But oftentimes, that is such a truncated vision because it's not true. It's this vision that people will give you that, you know, when you follow Jesus, you're going to get your best life now. Everything's going to look better. Everything's going to be easier. That mentality is so truncated that it can lead to great disappointment. Everything is about definitions in this life. And the question is, what do you mean by a better life? Because the better life of following Jesus, it will have suffering in it. Joseph represents the righteousness in this story. Not one ounce of sin is recorded by him, but he suffers because of his righteousness. So what are you left to believe? If you do good, bad things happen. That's not where the story ultimately takes us. That's not where their narrative ultimately goes. What does it tell us? Number three this morning, God's plan will endure. God's plan will endure. The road of redemption is filled with potholes. I do need you to know that. There are times I have to leave the glory of the suburbs and actually drive into the city. And when I'm on my way back, I typically have to go down Canal Street. Have you ever taken that turn onto Canal Street and actually had to get to the downtown expressway? You're kind of driving down the road and then, oh, sweet Lord! Someone decided cobblestones are this great historic thing that we need to save. Why? We are better at paving roads now. Pull them up. Then you get to the downtown expressway and you're like, oh, thank God for modern technology. And you have to go get your car realigned every single time you drive down Canal Street. It's the most annoying thing. But sometimes we are tempted to look at following Jesus like it's going to be a freshly paved expressway. And your car is perfectly in line. You've got brand new tires, brand new shocks. Everything's great. And it's just smooth sailing. And then when you hit Canal Street, when you hit the minefield and everything's just shaking all over the place and you're like, oh my goodness, I want this to be over. You don't know how to react. You don't know how to respond. And so a lot of times, you will end up believing the lie that the Lord has deceived you in some way. But that's not true. See, what you're experiencing is the effects of living in a fallen world. But the Lord has promised that He will deliver on His promises. But those who are faithful, before we receive the promises of God, we will go through hardships. We will go through things like Joseph has gone through. And this is not an irregular record of Scripture. The people of God have always walked a path that is marked by potholes. The road that leads to Jesus in Scripture is a bumpy road. And then the road of the followers of Jesus post-cross is still a bumpy road because the kingdom of God has not fully been delivered in this world. So what is our perspective? Well, it's got to be the perspective of Joseph. Look at what happens ultimately to Joseph in verse 25. It says that, I'm going to skip this because they just eat a meal. And then they're like, what do we do with Joseph? And then in verse 28, some Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Joseph's path of faithfulness led to slavery. So when Reuben returned to the pit, when the brother who was going to kind of save him from the brothers, kind of without their knowledge because he was a little bit of a coward, he goes to the pit, sees Joseph is gone. He rips his robes in pain. It says, then the brothers took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in blood, sent the robe of many colors, and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. What a great thing for brothers to say.
Is this Joseph's? Maybe.
And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to the grave, Sheol, to my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. You know, jealousy will lead you to do evil, harmful, underhanded things. But did you know the outcome of your actions will never lead to what you actually want? Why did his brothers do all these evil things to Joseph? Well, because Jacob loved Joseph more. So what do they want? They want their father's love. So what do? They get rid of Joseph. What do they get? A mourning father. Scripture never tells us that Jacob ever gave his other sons, except for Benjamin, an ounce more of love than they ever got. So instead, they crippled their father in agony. They crippled their father in pain. They crippled their father in mourning over the lie of Joseph's death. Friend, what you are doing in envy and jealousy will not ever make you happier. It will never give you what you want. So stop. Repent of your sin. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, the focus of your life can never be envy. It can never be jealousy. It must be faithfulness. See, because most of us, we spend most of our life gripped with what is the outcome of doing this action or that action? What is the fruit that I will get? What will I get now? You have no control over that, so give it up. You can't control what the outcome is. Only God can, so faithfulness must be your goal. I mean, when you look at the outcome, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, that is the path that the Bible takes us on. And here, we are on the road of redemption. God had a plan. He called Abraham to trust his plan. And Joseph is on the road of that plan through his life. And he is trusting God. There is no taking away the pain brought about by the curse of sin in this life. The Bible records, actually, that when God redeems us, He often leads us through roads marked with suffering. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says it this way. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. He says that this faith, the promises of God, we carry them in ourselves like jars of clay. Have you ever kind of held a jar that was made of clay? It's fragile. If you drop it, it shatters. If you put it down too hard, it breaks into pieces. And he's saying, that is what we are in this life. We are not coated with armor. We are not indestructible. We are actually carrying the promises of God with great vulnerability on purpose to show that we're not the powerful ones. The strength is not to be marked with who I am. It's all about God's power. It's all about who He is. But then note the confidence of the Apostle Paul. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. See, Joseph suffered in his life, and his suffering is not over. He would wake up in Potiphar's house, a slave. His suffering, though, is a foreshadowing of the work of Jesus Christ. You see, all of the promises of Abraham were ultimately fulfilled through Jesus, and everything else in the Scriptures, everything else about my life is to show me the weakness of the human condition and sin and the strength of God's redemptive and restorative power. See, Abraham's bloodline is traced all the way to Jesus. Jesus did bless the nations, but everything that happened between Abraham and Jesus was exactly by the design of what God wanted it to be. So where was Joseph to go in his life? Well, he needed to get to Egypt. And God got him there. Probably not the way Joseph would have chosen. But this was God's plan. Because leading to Jesus, God becoming man, God living a perfect life in human form that we can't live, God dying a substitutionary death so that all who put their faith in Him can receive forgiveness of sin and the righteousness of God, that was the plan of God. You see, when we trust in Jesus, we carry the death of Jesus Christ in our bodies. We seek faithfulness because we know God will ultimately restore His vision in this world. He will make all of the wrongs right. And the story of Joseph ultimately shows that picture. But it's not up to me to produce the fruit. It's not up to me to deliver the kingdom. And that is comforting in one sense because I know I'm not perfect. But sometimes it can be scary because it says that God's going to lead me down some roads and I'm not going to know the outcome of those roads. I'm not always going to know what's going to happen on those roads. But God promises that every single one of them will lead to His glory, and the fruit always belongs to God. God's going to show through the life of Joseph how He works through hardships to bring about His glory. Our part is trusting. Jesus makes it possible for all good things to be restored, and our focus is faithfulness to trust God in every area of life. We trust God in suffering to bring about that fruit. Friend, I want you to understand that if your life is marked by jealousy, it's also marked by distrust in God. Why? Because it is difficult to be faithful to God and jealous of someone at the same time. Jealousy is a proclamation that you don't believe God has good for you. You believe others have it, but you don't. See, that's not faith. Faith looks to God. Faith endures hardships. Faith lives with a future hope that all that is wrong will be made right. And that is what Jesus gives us as a guarantee. And that is the story that Joseph's life will ultimately tell. As the band comes forward, you know, over the next few decades of the life of Joseph in Scripture, you see him endure many, many hard things. And it wasn't that Joseph was some, you know, being who was untouched by hardship. No, when Joseph is a slave, I guarantee you, he said, I miss Dad. I wish I was home. I wish I was in Bethel with my family. When he was then in prison, he's going to look and he's going to say, this isn't pleasant. I don't want to be here. I wish I was somewhere else. I wish I wasn't having to endure this hard time, this hard moment, because the pain was real. The suffering was great. But in every moment of Joseph's life, his response is, this isn't great, but I trust God. This isn't fun, but my faith is in God. God's plan always endures. Friends, some of you are in here and you've experienced pain. You've experienced jealousy. You don't have to admit it, but I know you have. You've experienced the destructive forces of sin in this world, and they are hard on human beings. Friend, if that's you, maybe your response this morning is, what do I do with that? Because All I know how to do is react in pain. All I know how to do is to strike out at others. All I know how to do is want what other people have. All of God's promises for all good lives find their place in Jesus Christ. And so what are you to do? You're to trust Jesus. Why? Because Jesus proves that God cares for you. Jesus proves that God loves you. Jesus is proof that God is involved in this world, and Jesus is proof that God desires to redeem this world. So everything that you're looking for in every other place to give you satisfaction, it'll never work. You'll never find it. The only hope that you have is for God to do an amazing work to bring you to Himself, and that's what He did through Jesus on the cross. You need to trust Him. You can do it today. You can turn from your sin. You can turn from all the things that you have been trusting to give you satisfaction. Trust in Jesus Christ, and He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you, and He will save you for eternity. Some of you are in here, and you've trusted Jesus. And I'm going to invite you in just a moment to eat of the bread, to drink of the cup, which always represents the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. And when we as believers eat and drink, we're proclaiming to everyone around us, Jesus is in me. I have the life of God. But you're still in a world of sin. This world is cursed by it. There's going to be hard moments. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be moments where you're tempted to sin and you give in to it. But when you eat and drink today, I want you to eat and drink in repentance. I want you to eat and drink in trust that you trust God more than anything in this world. And then when you walk away from that table, walk into this life saying, God is good, and I trust Him no matter what comes my way. When you're ready,